following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And as you guys are turning there, I'm actually going to start us out by asking a question. And here's the question. How many of you guys have ever found yourself confronted with a circumstance where you didn't know how or even if you were going to make it to the other side? I would say that I definitely have. Actually, I'm about to share with you guys a story from one of those moments. Interestingly, I would say that this story kind of is birthed out of just growing up in Southern California. So grew up in Southern California, and with that, it's almost natural growing up in this area that you would grow up surfing, right? And so that was definitely the case for me. And so with that, if what comes to mind is just visions of me surfing and like doing cutbacks and airs and maybe getting, you know, like big barrels and stuff too, let's just keep it going. No. In actuality, I never really got that good, but I could do the basics, right? I could stand up, I could go down the line and all that stuff too, right? But even today, I would say that I've only been out probably a handful of times now, probably in the last 7 years. So I wouldn't even necessarily consider myself a surfer anymore per se. But in the past, surfing had a much bigger priority in my life. And that's actually from that time that I get this story. So surprisingly, it was actually while surfing at the Newport Jetties. Now, how many of you guys have ever been to the Newport Jetties before? Okay, it's quite a few of you guys. For some of you guys who have not been there, let me just provide a little bit of context for kind of just the Newport Jetties. So one thing about that area, specifically in the 20 and 30 streets, it's usually like a little bit smaller. The waves are a little bit smaller. The paddle is not very far out. Interesting about this spot is that the waves break in spans of the beach, sandwiched in between large rock formations that basically make the jetties, right? But I would say, though this is the norm, things were different on this specific day, right? Because the waves were not small, but rather they were in the double overhead range, which means probably the triple overhead range for myself. And also had really strong currents that day. So it basically pulled me from being out in the lineup with the rest of the surfers to being now in front of these jetties, right? These large rock formations. So you guys might say, well, that's not that big of a deal. Like, you could always, just paddle out, and you would be right. You'd be right most of the time. But in this specific timing, the way that it happened is there was also a large set of outside waves coming in at the exact same moment. And so in front of me, I have this large set of waves rolling in just probably about maybe a few yards ahead of me. Now I have about 5 feet behind me these large rock formations also that are sharp. And I'm thinking, man, I've heard of stone massages before, but I don't think this is what they mean, right? No. In reality, I began to think, okay, Lord, I'm coming home. And so at that moment, I remember praying, right? praying, and I'm probably praying, Lord, forgive me of any sin from this day, right? And I'm just thinking about just whatever might have happened, right? And I duck dive, basically, so I duck dive my board as far as I can, as hard as I can, and I duck dive through a set of three different waves, eventually popping up on the other side, taking a deep breath, and paddle outside of that area. And now here I am, about 15 years later, telling you guys the story. Now, for some of you guys, maybe you guys can resonate with the story. Maybe you've been in a similar situation where you were kind of in a scary, faced with something scary, and maybe you weren't sure if you're gonna make it out on the other side, and in that, but by the grace of God, you're here today with us, and you survived, right? Maybe it was something even more intense than that. But when I posed this question in the beginning, I'm also guessing that there were many of you guys who have thoughts of not something that is like a near-death experience, but rather of something different, right? Maybe because really there is other things that can make us feel like, I don't know if I'm going to make it to the other side of this. Maybe it was a financial situation, right? Maybe you've been working a certain job for 20 years and all of a sudden you get laid off or fired. You know, what do you do then? You know, maybe it was you having a sudden loss of a loved one or someone that's close to you. Maybe it was a dissolving of a relationship that you've had for many, many years. Maybe it was the a health scare, right, where you were given this unfavorable health diagnosis. Maybe it was a situation where you just had too much on your plate, right? You decided to go back to school, maybe for your master's, and at the same time, you're balancing two different jobs, a family, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. You know, the things that I just listed and many others like them are all situations or moments that make many of us wonder, I don't know if we're going to make it to the other side. You know, I'm guessing that there's probably even some here today who would say, am I going to make it to the other side of what I'm facing? I'm guessing there might be some who are watching who are maybe feeling that. Well, if you guys have been there or are there currently, I want to just start out, just straight out the gates with saying these two very important things. That you are not alone, and there's hope. So if you guys would join me in prayer, we're going to pray, and then we'll get directly into it. Father, we thank you for just this time to be able to study your word. God, we thank you that, God, in this, Lord, whenever we get into your word, Lord, you desire to speak to your people. Lord, you desire to shape your people. You desire to, Lord, to glorify Jesus and at the same time, Lord, to transform us to be more like him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that in this time. And God, would you just, Lord, change our hearts, Lord, may we come in or may we leave differently than we first came in. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so in case you guys have yet to turn there, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 today, Joshua 3. Now, for some of you guys who are still turning there, or maybe you guys are already there, let me just give you guys a little bit of background when it comes to the book of Joshua. So Joshua is a historical narrative, and what that basically means that it is recording a story of something that happened in history. Specifically, this is going over the history of the nation of Israel as they enter into the promised land that God had promised their ancestor Abraham more than 400 years prior to this. This story actually picks up after God had delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, right, under Moses, and then after the people of Israel actually had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Does anyone remember why they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness? Disobedience, right? Disbelief and disobedience. And so that actually kept them from going into the promised land when God had first called them there. But here, now at this point, this is after Moses has died and his successor Joshua then becomes the new leader of the people of Israel. And he was the one that would eventually lead the people back into the promised land. Now, here's a really fun and interesting fact about this text is, according to John MacArthur, who's like a Bible commentator slash pastor, right? As Joshua enters into this role, he points out that Joshua would be nearly 90 years old. 90 years old. And this is interesting to me because I guess whenever I've read through the book of Joshua, I've always thought of him maybe in his 50s, right? Late 50s, maybe early 60s. But he's saying he's 90 years old. And if you really think about it, this is quite amazing because what happens throughout the book of Joshua is that Israel goes battle after battle facing all these huge and powerful different armies, and Joshua is leading the charge in all of it. But here's the thing, Joshua is not the only one. In Daniel chapter 6, which many of us know as Daniel and the Lion's Den, Daniel would have been most likely between 80 and 90 years old. And then when Abraham was called by God initially in the land of Ur, he was about 75 years old, right? And I think this is interesting because when you think about all of their ages, these are all well past what many would say is the retiring age, right? And yet these are people that were either starting or fulfilling their greatest missions of their life at that age. In fact, later on in Joshua, we find out that Joshua passes at the age of 110. And so this is very much the last 20 years of his life. And he is doing the most important work that he'd done in his lifetime. Now on the opposite end of the age spectrum, the Bible also records how there were certain kings who became the king of Judah at a very young age. You have kings that became king at age 7 and age 8. We also know that King David, when he fought Goliath, he was also very young. Or Timothy, in the New Testament, when he became the pastor of the church of Ephesus, he was also just a young man. So what does this all mean? What does this all mean? Well, I think it's whether you consider yourself more like a gourmet cheese or fine wine, where you've been a little bit aged, but at the same time you've gotten better through it, right? Or maybe you're on the earlier end of the spectrum and you're still in the early stages of life. Well, according to Scripture, your age does not have to be a limitation or hindrance to God actually using your life mightily. Rather, what it seems like from most of these examples is that it's the prerequisite is a heart that is willingly surrendered to the Lord that God often uses. And so Joshua was a man who was used by God both as a young man and also as an older man. My hope is that wherever we find ourselves today in that spectrum, that we would also be able to say that the same would also be able to be said of us. Okay, so that's a little bit about Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua that he's to be strong and courageous. He tells him this 3 times. Also in Joshua 1, he says that in the same way that I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. In Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends out spies into the promised land. And at the same time, specifically in the area of Jericho, these spies find out that God has indeed given the land to the people of Israel. They come back with a good report. Now in today's chapter, in chapter 3, God calls his people now to take the land. But as they step into before they can even step into the land, they're actually faced with a huge obstacle in front of them. As there is a mile wide river right in front of them that they have to cross. Now, for most of us who are Southern Californians, when we think of a river, maybe we think of the Santa Ana River, right? Where maybe it's like just kind of this river, right? This treacherous, but not treacherous for the same reason. More treacherous because you're thinking, man, I might get a disease if I walk through this, right? But it's treacherous because of that, right? But this is not like that. This is not like a puddle. This is not a stream. But this is, we're told later on, this is a during flood season. And so during flood season, the Jordan could often get around 10 feet deep. And this is not only deep, but it's also a strong river. But this happens to be the exact path that God is leading them into the new land. And so here's the thing. Maybe, you know, with something like this in front of us, maybe the fittest amongst them could possibly, you know, cross it, even if it's a strong river, right? Maybe it would be like the triathlete of the day or the marathon runner. Maybe they could do it. But most commentators actually believe that with them, there would have been about 2.5 million other Israelites with them, right? So 2.5 million Israelites. And with that, there also had to be a large portion of them that would have been babies, that also would have been children, and then some of them that also would have been elderly. And then to top that off, there's also the matter of their stuff. In the Exodus story, a lot of you guys know this, but in the Exodus story, as the people of Israel are being, you know, pushed out of Egypt, they're given actually a lot of different things from the Egyptians. And so as they see what is in front of them, I'm guessing that there has to be many of them wondering, okay, like, how are we going to do this? Like, are we even going to make it to the other side? So let's see what happens. Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If you guys don't have your Bibles, I will also have it on the screen if you want to read along there. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set it out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it so that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So after receiving this good report from the spies back in Joshua chapter 2, the people of Israel and Joshua get up and they get up from where they are and they begin to set up their tent right on the edge of the Jordan. And as they set up on the edge of the Jordan, now Israel's officers begin to go out, probably at the command of Joshua, and start giving these instructions to the people. And they say, hey, when you guys see the Ark of the Covenant carried by the priests, and when you see the Ark of the Covenant begin to move, you also are to move and follow it wherever it goes. Now, some of you guys who are Indiana Jones fans, but maybe are newer to the Old Testament, you guys might be wondering, like, the Ark is real? Yes, the Ark is real, right? And it actually had an important role in the Old Testament as for the Old Testament people, the Ark actually represented a visible representation of God's presence being with them. And so the Ark was to go ahead of them. They were to watch the Ark, and they were also to keep a distance of about 1,000 feet, right? Verse 14 actually tells us the reason for this space was, again, so they can have this vision of the Ark, see where it goes, and follow it. But also, and I think this is also probable, is commentator David Guzik also points out that it's probably out of reverence, recognizing that the Ark was holy, that they also wanted to keep that space as well. But no matter, again, if David is right in this area or not, I love how that the key to this situation, specifically for Israel, was that they were to basically keep their eyes focused on God through the process. That was the key for them, being able to get from one side to the other, is that they had to keep their eyes on God focused throughout the process. Then in verse 5, Joshua tells the people that they also are to consecrate themselves. The word consecrate here basically means to sanctify, to set apart, or to purify themselves from the common things in order to set their lives to better focus on the Lord. As he told them, he was about to do wonders amongst them. Now, I'm guessing, though, that there also had to be those amongst Joshua's crew, right, that had to be seeing what was ahead of them, right, and seeing this river and thinking, man, like, are we really going to do this? Like, are we really going to do this? Maybe they got a little bit fearful. Maybe even Joshua got a little bit fearful. In fact, I would say it's even probable that maybe Joshua was a little bit fearful as he entered into the situation. How do we know? Well, in Joshua chapter 1, as I mentioned earlier, God had to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous. But he didn't just tell him that once. He tells him that 3 times in the sense that maybe he needed that encouragement to be strong and courageous, for he was with them. But as they approached the Jordan, Joshua knew that they had clearly heard from God. And at the same time, though, he seen this reality of a big river that was right in front of them. So they had this revelation from God, but rationally, this the decision to be able to step into this does not make much sense. Now, maybe you guys have felt that way before, too, where you felt like, you know, you had this revelation from the Lord. You know what the Lord was calling you to. You know what the word was said, but rationally, you're not sure if this made much sense. Well, here's the thing. Being rational, I think, is often a very good thing, right? Being a rational person helps us to make good choices, or it keeps us from danger a lot of times, right? Being rational, I would say in many ways our faith is rational. It's reasonable because the things that God says in his word actually correspond to reality, right? He's not just saying, hey, this is what it is, and then, man, we don't see that in front of us. But it corresponds to reality. It corresponds to fact. It corresponds to history. So I don't think one has to choose between being a rational person and being a person who trusts God as revelation. In fact, God's word would say about itself that the fear of God is what is the foundation of genuine wisdom. Like that's what helps us to actually be wise. In contrast to that, it's when we stop fearing God that we begin to see things or have these ideals that aren't rational or that, again, don't lead to flourishing. I love, though, how one of my bride's favorite ladies' Bible teachers named Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth She writes this in this devotional that my Brad was reading. And she writes actually on this idea of revelation versus rationality. She says, but in those times when it's God's clear revelation versus human rationality, then we're to choose his revelation every time. We're to choose his revelation every time. You know, an example of this could be maybe someone that feels called to the missions field, right? They work an important job here, but they're called to the missions field, maybe even to a third world country. But in order to fulfill this calling, they would have to leave their seven-figure salary, right? Now, if that was the case for me, I would probably be like, Lord, can't I just be like a Zoom missionary or like a FaceTime missionary, right? Because rationally, that doesn't make much sense, right? But at the same time, I would say if the Lord is really calling someone to do something and it's clear that it is him, right? Then I would say that it's always right to choose the Lord, to seek first him and his kingdom above all else. And he promises that he's going to take care of the rest. Okay, Joshua 3, verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Verse 8. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So God tells Joshua that in order to show that he was with them in the same way that he was with Moses, he was going to do something awesome in front of the people. And then he tells Joshua to tell the priests carrying the ark that they're to take the first steps into the Jordan. Verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you in the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. Verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So at this point, Joshua calls everyone over and gives and relays the instructions that God had just given them for the people. And at this point, whatever Joshua was dealing with before, at this point, it's clear that Joshua is now all in. Right? How do we know this? Well, as soon as God says it, he puts it into practice. But also because he's now including others in this whole plan as well. Right? Because typically when one of us makes a plan to do something, it's not until we're actually serious about it that we actually begin to allow others to be a part of it, right? For instance, if some of you guys here would say, hey, you know, tomorrow my plan is, just in your mind, tomorrow my plan is to start this new diet, right? I'm just going to just not eat anything except for water and celery water, right? And so this is what I'm going to do. Now, tomorrow morning, as your family or as your roommates or someone is eating breakfast, they're cooking bacon and they're cooking like eggs and they have like banana bread going at the same time too. It's really easy at that point to be like, you know what? I didn't tell anyone. I think I'll just start my diet next week, right? And because you didn't tell anyone. But if you told someone, right, if you tell your spouse or if you tell your friend or coworker that, hey, tomorrow, this is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. What's going to happen when that time comes around? Well, they're going to see you. They're going to watch you. And you're going to be held accountable for what you just said, right? So, again, Joshua is serious here, even in spite of the fact that there's still this big river in front of them. In spite of the fact that he still continues to trust God in the midst of it. And you know what? We're going to see in a moment that he was so right to do so. Because it all happens just as God said that it was going to happen. In fact, in Joshua, it's because God was so faithful to his word that he actually brings them to the point that we're studying in, right? Because just a generation before, God had made promises by his word to his people. The people had broken the promises, and yet God still fulfilled exactly what he said he would do. And God actually, throughout all of Scripture, continues to show that he is faithful to his word. Not just here, but all throughout Joshua and all throughout the Scriptures. Yesterday in my devotional time, I was actually reading the end of Joshua. And I don't have this in a slide, but in the end of Joshua, in Joshua 21, 43 through 45, on the other side of the Jordan, he says something pretty amazing about this. Listen to what Joshua writes. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their ancestors. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. None of the good promises of the Lord had made it to the house of none of the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled. Everything was fulfilled. So everything that we had just read that God had promised to Joshua about him, you know, delivering him against these different nations, God fulfilled each one of those things. Back to Joshua chapter 3, now starting in verse 14. It says, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. That's what I was talking about earlier. Verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So verses 15 and 16 make it clear that what had happened there with the nation of Israel at that point was by no means a coincidence. It wasn't just an act of natural phenomenon, right? This is clearly the God of the universe actually showing that he has control over his universe. This is God showing that who he was, but he was also showing the fact that he was with them as his people, right? To use more modern vernacular, this is like a God flex moment. And in a lot of ways, as we read this about what happened, maybe what comes to your mind is another Old Testament story. Which story am I thinking about? Red Sea, exactly. And what happens there is Moses leads his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, through the parting of the Red Sea. Some of you guys may have seen that, you know, watching the Ten Commandments every Easter with Charlton Heston, or maybe it was watching The Prince of Egypt, right? But it's familiar for us, and it also would have been very familiar for them, actually more familiar for them, because there were many that were there at the edge of the Jordan who would have been kids at the time of the parting of the Red Sea, or who their parents would have passed down the stories about how God had delivered them during the parting of the Red Sea. And through this miracle, it certainly would have been a moment where this new generation would be able to see that Joshua was now with their new leader as the same way that God was with, God was with Joshua, their new leader, in the same way that God was with Moses. And how in spite of this great chasm before them, that would be otherwise impossible to cross, God provided the way for his people. Now, this is a really beautiful passage. It's beautiful. But today, I'm guessing that there might even be some of you guys here who have not heard that there's also a greater chasm that is actually crossed in the New Testament. Where? Actually, at the cross. At the cross. Because there is a chasm between a holy God and a sinful man that was actually caused by our sin. And it separated us from having the relationship that we were meant to, the relationship that we were made for with him. But much like God provided a way through this impossible chasm in Joshua, God has provided the way, the only way, through his son Jesus' death on the cross, where he paid our sins and he actually made it possible for people like myself, people like you guys who all have fallen short of God's glory, who have all sinned, to be able to be forgiven of our sins and declared righteous before him. So Joshua chapter 3, again, there's so much awesome things about this text. It's an historical text. This is not an allegory of just like, hey, the Jordan's an allegory for all these other things, right? This is real people, real events, and also a real God who brought his people to the other side of what seemed otherwise impossible. And in the beginning of our time, you know, I wanted to point out that, you know, that almost all of us, if not all of us, will go through moments where we are kind of faced with something similar, where it feels like, I don't know if I'm going to make it to the other side of this. And when you do come across those moments, what have you done? What do you do? Well, for the remainder of our time, more than just a list of to-dos, I'm actually just going to give us a list of four things that we see about God from this text that when those moments come, you can take hope in them. All right, so the first one being this. God was and is faithful. God was and is faithful. In Joshua, we've seen that God was faithful to his people. God was faithful to his promises. And God was faithful to do all that he says that he was going to do. And friends, God is still the same God today, which means that when you see something in his word, you can 100% trust it every time. That there's nothing else in this world that I can give that same endorsement to. Like, hey, you can trust this person. Like even the most trustworthy persons, I would say, hey, you can trust them most of the time. I don't know about this time, right? You can't give that same type of endorsement to anything else. But here's the awesome thing for us is that whatever you might be facing, know that you can always trust his promises. All right, secondly, God knew what his people were facing. God knew what his people were facing. You know, I think it's easy when one of us are confronted with something big and we have something big in front of us to almost feel like we're alone or to feel like, man, I don't know if even God sees this. Psalm 139, though, says, makes it clear that God sees it all. Psalm 139, 1 through 7 says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before the word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The Bible says not only does he see us, but he also sees us in the midst of it. Right? He's also sympathetic to us in the midst of it, in our weakness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Man, that's such an amazing promise to know that we can find grace to help us in time of need. Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Most of you guys know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says that God works all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. And so as believers, because of who our God is, there's actually a reason for us to be hopeful about the future. And you might say, okay, well, I get that he works all things for the good. But man, what about if I know that my future is coming? It means that my life is coming short. Well, here's the thing. Our greatest hope as believers is the eternal inheritance being kept for us by Jesus, right? The book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that we have a heavenly homeland to look forward to, that this is not our home, but we're passing through and we're looking forward to that day. 1 Corinthians 13 would say that we're looking forward to that day when we see him face to face. In fact, I would say that it's important for us to keep in mind that on the other side of this great challenge for the Israelites was actually God's blessing. And so I think, again, as believers, there's a reason for hope knowing that the Lord is with us. All right, last point is third point. God was with them through the process. We have one more after that. God was with them through the process. God was with them as they faced the Jordan. God was with them as they crossed the Jordan. And God was with them on the other side of the Jordan. And it was actually only because God was with them that they were able to make it to the other side. No, actually, God's witness throughout Scripture is a big deal, but it's a huge deal in the book of Joshua. Not only in just this chapter, but all throughout it. Because there's victory, I mean, there's battle after battle in the book of Joshua, but their victories that they had were solely based on God being with them. You know, when one looks at the book of Joshua, specifically in chapters 6 and 7, in chapter 6, we have Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. Most of us know that story. And in that, you know, they go to this fortified city, this great city, and God gives them victory over their enemies there. But in Joshua chapter 7, not as many of us know, but they go to a much smaller city in Joshua chapter 7 called Ai. And this time, instead of getting victory, they get whooped, right? And so what's the difference between chapter 6 and chapter 7? The difference being God fighting with them, God being with them. Now, if you guys are thinking, man, I wish today that we had like an ark that would just go with us so we can know that God's going to be there with us. We actually have something better. Family, if you are a New Testament believer, according to Scripture, we actually have something so much greater than that. We actually have God's Spirit now dwelling in us. And this is this amazing gift of the Spirit is the same Spirit that made, again, the fearful disciples in the book of Acts become people that were bold as lions when it came to sharing the gospel. Became people that ultimately would, most of them, give their lives as martyrs. People that, again, were now walking out their calling, doing the Christian life, empowered, carrying the message that changed the world at that time, as they're empowered by the same Spirit that dwells within us. And so when it comes to God's witness, man, that's an amazing promise. But also inside the New Testament, we find that God says that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. We're also told in Romans chapter 8 that there's not height, there's not a depth, there's nothing that could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Which brings us to the last point. Point number 4. It was their circumstances that became the vehicle that God used to show himself strong on their behalf. So the people of Israel were brought into this impossible situation that made them recognize that they were going to need more than themselves to be able to get through it. You know, family, I would say if you guys find yourself here today recognizing that same truth, there's good news. There's good news. Because these very circumstances became the vehicle that led to God showing up and showing himself strong on the behalf of his people, or showing more of who he is. And here's the thing. In the beginning, I think I mentioned that this is not just a text that I thought, okay, this is really important for Refuge to know. This has actually been something that's been really important for me to know personally and to remember and to trust in as we're going through kind of just the season we're in. You know, back in the 80s, there was a commercial for the hair club for men. Does anyone remember that commercial too? Does anyone know what that is? Okay, some of you guys do. Okay. Well, the hair club for men was basically a toupee service, right? And people would, you know, get a subscription and all that stuff too. But here's the thing. But the commercial specifically had the president of the hair club for men, and he's sharing a fully haired man. And at the end of the commercial, he takes off his toupee and reveals that he is not only a president, but he was also a member of the Hair Club for Men, right? And for me, I was like, man, this correlates to Joshua chapter 3. And you're like, you guys are like, how, right? But in the sense that it was something that currently, I'm not just preaching this to you guys. This is something that I'm preaching to myself, right? This is something that I need as well, too. And you guys might wonder, okay, why is this the case? Well, again, a lot of you guys had heard at the beginning of the service, but maybe a couple of weeks ago, that in about, you know, 3 Sundays from today, so October 9th, my family and I were actually, after the last service that day, we're actually transitioning and jumping in the car and driving to Tennessee, to move to Tennessee. And with this move, how many of you guys would believe that I've been, you know, fearless throughout this process of moving my family across the country, you know, leaving, you know, so many here that we love so dearly, leaving our family, our church family, our friends that we've grown up with, you know, the fact that, you know, this is the only place that I've ever lived, right, and to a place Instead, where we actually also leave in a great job and great just staff and church, you know, to move to a place where we only know a handful of people and where the job situation, like I'm still in the process of like applying to work with this ministry, again, just where we're going to have to raise our own funds. How many of you guys would say that you guys believe me to be fearless throughout all of it? There's no hands. This is very sad. Okay, thank you for that hand. I see that hand. No, there's, rightly so, that you guys didn't raise your hands, because there's been many things that have scared me through this process. And I would also say this hasn't been a quick process either. This has not been an easy process either, right? Because, man, we love our family here. You know, I would say that being here at Refuge has been, for my family, one of the greatest, you know, privileges of our Christian walk, where there's so many here who have really just poured into, loved on, have become family to my family. This is all my kids have ever known. You guys will see my kids and they're running around everywhere because they're super comfortable here. This is where they were born into. But for us, this process actually started more than a year ago for our family. And since then, through various circumstances, through wise counsel and preeminently God's Spirit and God's Word, you know, we both have a place where we know undoubtedly God has called us to, but also a new mission, right? The new mission actually being kind of something that started a few years ago where I felt like both my bride and I kind of got this burden to come alongside pastors and their wives and their families who maybe are struggling relationally, who are in crisis, who might be, again, on the verge of quitting the ministry, who are maybe burnt out, and coming alongside them so they can get healthy as a family, so they can get healthy spiritually again, so they can lead their families and lead their churches and, again, continue to do that gospel work for God's glory, right? And, you know, it's been something where in my mind I've been thinking, okay, well, if you have healthy leaders, then you'll have healthy churches, and you'll have, from there, you'll have healthy disciples who actually make disciples, right? There's that they would continue just this work that God's called us to, right? That you know, Jesus says in John 15 that it's when we abide in him, right? When we're close to him, then we're going to bear much fruit. And so we're like, man, if we can help be a part of that, we would love to do that. And the place being Chattanooga, Tennessee. Chattanooga, Tennessee. Now, how did this happen? Well, again, the place that we've lived at, we've actually lived at for nearly the last 7 years or so. And it's been a huge blessing in so many ways. We get an amazing deal where we would not be able to afford where we live any other way. But at the same time, we knew that it was very unsustainable, very unsustainable. And with that, we felt like, okay, we need to, our kids were about to enter into grade school, and our older ones about to enter into grade school. And we're like, man, we need to find a place where we can really, like, man, dig roots and have a little bit more, just a place where we can know it will be a little bit more solid long-term for our family. And so we started searching at that time about a year ago, and we met with Pastor Allen. We kind of shared with him, hey, this is where we're at. And he encouraged us. He said, hey, I think, have you guys been saving? And we're like, yeah, we've been saving like the last 10 years. He's like, you know, I would really encourage you guys to buy. Like right now, you know, interest rates are a historic all-time low at that point. And so that's what we do. We start searching. We get a realtor friend, and you know, every day we're coming home. You know, we're searching. We're looking at different places. We're putting in bids on different houses, getting really excited about it, and the door just keeps getting shut and shut and shut. And so after months and months of looking for long time housing here, you know, the interest rates go up. We're eventually knocked out of the market. Rent goes up, and we're like, dang, we can't even afford like anything necessarily right now, right? And we begin to get really discouraged. You know, in a lot of ways, we kind of felt like it was like a Jordan-esque type moment, not Michael Jordan-esque, but Jordan, again, Jordan like the River Jordan, where we needed a place to live, and we needed to get from one side to the other, but this is what was in front of us, and it didn't look like things were changing at all at that time frame. And eventually, it came down to us asking, okay, Lord, why? Like, what do you want us to do in all this? And is there a reason for all this? And it was when we began to look at the Lord that the Lord really began to reveal the path we needed to take. Now, here's a couple of examples that I'm just going to share with you guys very, very briefly. But, you know, one of the other passages that has been really impactful for us in the season is actually in the book of Acts. The beginning of the book of Acts starts with Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, telling his disciples that when his spirit comes upon them, that he's going to send them out to be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But as you read through the book of Acts, spirit comes, awesome things begin happening there in Jerusalem for quite a while. And it's not till actually Acts chapter 8, till persecution begins, that the people begin to scatter from Jerusalem, carrying the gospel with them, and they are actually stepping into what Jesus had called them to back in chapter 1. And in a lot of ways, we kind of have been relating to that and being like, man, Lord, are you calling us to carry the gospel with us into another area? Like, is this kind of just through circumstance? Are you kind of moving us in that way? And so, you know, we go to make a trip back in May to Tennessee, and we go and stay with another pastoral family, and they're like, hey, what are you guys doing here? And I kind of just share that whole thing from the book of Acts. And as I'm there, though, as we're driving, I was just telling my bride, I was like, how are we supposed to know? Like, how are you supposed to know if you're supposed to move your family across country? Like, is there going to be something like that's just going to make us know? Well, little did I know that, you know, throughout the weekend, the Lord actually did do that. You know, we ended up at a Bible study, and, you know, we went to a Bible study. As we're driving up to this Bible study, I don't get this often, but I felt like the Lord kind of just impressing on my heart, like, watch what I'm going to do. Watch what I'm going to do. And so we go to this Bible study. At the end of the Bible study, they introduce both just my family and I, and they said, hey, these guys are just praying about the area too. And they're like, is there anything else that we can be praying for you for? And I share, you know, kind of this whole thing from the book of Acts. And, you know, directly after that, this lady kind of just beelines it for my bride. And she's like, hey, I don't know why, but she's like, I just really feel like the Lord, like, telling me to tell you guys that you guys have found it. Like, you guys are exactly where you're supposed to be. Like, you guys are supposed to move here. And then we're like, okay, well, maybe. And then, so from there, we were like, that's interesting. But from there, we ended up driving directly, actually, to just visit Pastor Allen, just for a visit, because he had just moved there from here to Tennessee. And so we're there at his house, and we're sharing. He's like, hey, how's everything coming along? You know, he knew our situation because we had talked to him, you know, like a half a year before. And we're like, you know, we're still trying to figure out, kind of have the doors closed over back at home. And he was like, you know what? He's like, that kind of reminds me of the book of Acts. He's like, remember how in the book of Acts, like, you know, Jesus says this, and then it's not through until circumstances. Till this. And I was like, Pastor Allen, you crazy guy. God's using you over here. God's using you over there. This is wild, right? And then that very same day, we ended up going. It was my bride and I's anniversary. We also took our boys with us. And we were staying in a treehouse, which was really cool. But while we were there for the stay, we were just, you know, getting ready for bed and getting ready to tuck our boys in. And we usually read them, you know, like a Bible story each night. And as we're reading the Bible story, you know, again, we open it up and we're just in the section that we were meant to be in. And so we open it up. And again, what do you guys think it is? The book of Acts again. Yes. And it is actually explaining those very things. And we're like, Lord, we went from it being like, maybe, to Lord, I think this is you, to being like, Lord, I know this is you. And with that, again, I think when it comes to God's will, sometimes we can overcomplicate it, right? Where I think the primary things that God desires from his people is that they would seek first him and his kingdom above all else, right? That they will love him with their heart, mind, soul, strength, that they will love their neighbors as themselves. And often God gives us a lot of ability to kind of just make choices from there. But there's other times, like this one, where we felt like the Lord also just made it clear, because that's what we needed. That's what I needed in that moment, to be able to feel like, okay, I'm confident that the Lord is leading us or directing our family to step into this. And so we came in unsure, kind of just dipping our feet in the water, so to say. And we left feeling like, man, this would be disobedient not to go. And here's the thing that I don't tell us this to make us, you know, something great about us, but I'm saying this because our God is great. And to point out that it's actually often through circumstance that these become opportunities or the vehicles by which God shows himself strong on our behalf. As the same God of the Bible, the same God of Joshua, the same, you know, same God that we preach each week is the same God that you and I follow, right? Because again, as I said this earlier, but Hebrews chapter 13 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so here's the thing. Through this process, there has been multiple moments where we kind of felt like it was these Jordan-like situations where we're like, man, okay, what about this? Or what about this? And then also multiple moments where we felt like they were the Lord calling us to step into the water and he would reveal the path. And he has. And in fact, again, I would even say that we're still in one. Again, right now, he's still revealing. Like, we know the ministry that we're being called to. But again, there's still this process we have to go through, and we're not even fully secured in it yet. And so we're having to keep our eyes on him more for the specifics. Yet, at the same time, the old adage that Pastor Chuck used to say, I think still remains true. Well, where God guides, God provides. and here's the thing. So we were believing that to be true. But I would also say that it's been a process. It's been a process. And some of you guys here might be in that spot where you feel like, you know, you're in that moment where you're like, man, how am I going to get to the other side of this? And I wish I could say that it's going to be instant. I wish I could say that, hey, this is the steps that you need to do. But I can't. It may be or probably will be a process. And yet I will say that through this process, we've actually become more like Jesus through the sanctification process. And also through this process, God has continued to be faithful to reveal his path. So I would say this, that if God is faithful, if God sees us, if God is with us, and if God could show up during challenging moments, what are we to do then when those challenging moments come? Well, here's the one to do that I mentioned that I want to leave with you guys. Here's what you're to do. Set your eyes on him, and as you do that, trust him to see you to the other side. To see you to the other side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, as it tells us, Lord, truly about who you are. God, you're not just the God of the past. Lord, you're not just the God of the old, but the old days. But God, you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so, God, we cling to you. Lord, we trust you. God, I know that in a room this size, Lord, there's multiple stories. There's multiple just stories represented here. And yet, at the same time, God, you are a God who doesn't tire. You're not a God who grows weary. But you're a God who is faithful and true. And so, Father, I pray for just my brothers and sisters, Lord, would you help them to be able to trust you in this moment, wherever they might be? Lord, would you help them to be able to, Lord, would you freshly pour out your spirit upon them, that they might be able to do all the things that you're calling them to as your kids? And so, God, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for this moment where we get to enter into your word. And thank you that your word is sure and true. In Jesus' precious name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.